Last week, we began a series on Jonah, and we looked at the first three verses of the first chapter, and we primarily spent our time talking a little bit about the context behind the book of Jonah. Who was Jonah? Where was Tarshish? Who was the people of Nineveh? And all of those types of things. And we talked about how God gave this call to Jonah to go to Nineveh, and then Jonah said no. In a really strong way did Jonah say no. God said go to these people, and Jonah went that direction. And we talked about how Jonah was representative of all of Israel, and how there's this call throughout the Old Testament for the people of Israel to take God's blessings to all of the nations. That God's intent from all of creation was that his blessings and his mercy and grace would be extended to all peoples. And how this has always been a struggle for Israel. And in the same way that Jonah looked at the Ninevites and said, no, I don't like those people, I'm not going, Israel wrestled with that same message. And then we made it personal. And we talked about how Jonah also represents us, and how many of us are living our lives on a day-to-day basis as modern-day Jonahs, where God may call us and has called us through the Great Commission to go and to make disciples of all nations and of all peoples, and how it's so easy for us, whether it's peoples far away or peoples that live in our home or our neighbors or our friends, people at work, people in our schools, that we just say no. And sometimes, if we're honest, we say no because we don't like them, and we're not comfortable around them, and we're not sure we want to invite them in to a relationship with the Lord, because what if they say yes and become a part of our community? And we talked about how, as a congregation called to make disciples, we need to get over this, because if we're to grow and if we're to live faithfully, there's a lot of folks in our community that may represent Nineveh to us that God is calling us to minister to. And I know that resonated with me, and I told you last week, I carried convictions from last week's message into Sunday morning that have remained. And there's been a couple times this week where God's been like, hey, don't be a Jonah, because of the thoughts that came into my mind. And I've actually heard from quite a few of you this week saying, you know, that really resonated. I'm kind of feeling like a modern-day Jonah right now. And so let's carry that theme into today's passage. Now, we're going to be looking at verses 4 through 16. I'm going to be reading them in sections, because we're going to kind of treat this passage a section at a time. And so we'll look first at verses 4 through 6, I believe. But before we do that, I invite you to bow your heads and join me in prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask you to awaken us to your presence and to the word that you have for us this morning. We know, Lord, that you are present in us and among us, that you are here with us, that you have gathered us in as your people. And so we pray that the word that you would have for us today would fall upon our hearts and our minds, and that, Holy Spirit, you will help to transform us by that word. And we ask all of this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hear first from Jonah chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and such a mighty storm came upon the sea that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried to his God. They threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. Jonah, meanwhile, had gone down into the hold of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. The captain came and said to him, "What are you doing sound asleep? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps the God will spare us a thought so that we do not perish." Jonah's given a call by God. He gets up, runs the other way, jumps on a ship, heads to Tarshish, which we know, not necessarily the exact location, but is as far away from Nineveh as Jonah could think to go. So he's fleeing from God, he's fleeing from God's people, he's trying to get to a land where no revelation of God has ever come, and his idea in his mind is, I'm just getting away from all of this. I can go sulk away in isolation and not be bugged by God and God's people. And so, God responds. God responds to Jonah fleeing. And how does God respond? He hurls a great wind upon the sea. Throws down upon the sea a great wind. The original language there, that verb is a powerful verb. It shows the action of an almighty God in response to Jonah and Jonah's sin. It also shows, in the big picture, not just the greatness of our God, but also God's loving kindness, God's grace, God's mercy, that God would pursue Jonah, even as that pursuit is a mighty, serious, and threatening pursuit. And just a note about that. Sometimes in our lives, God's loving kindness, God's grace, God's mercy being hurled down upon us doesn't feel like loving kindness. Sometimes it's in the midst of storms, it's in the midst of suffering, it's in the midst of trials that God is awakening us and getting our attention and calling us to respond and right our lives to Himself. And so the very act of the trial, God's using to manifest God's grace and mercy and loving kindness upon us. Listen to the verses of Jeremiah 23, verses 19 and 20. Look, the storm of the Lord. Wrath has gone forth, a whirling tempest. It will burst upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and accomplished the intents of his mind. In the latter days, you will understand it clearly. Those are two great verses. The wrath of the Lord has come down. And has come down upon Jonah and upon the ship and upon its crew. And the wrath will continue until what? The Lord's purposes come about. That which the Lord wants has been executed and accomplished. The intents of the Lord's mind have been carried out. And then I love this. In the latter days, you'll understand it clearly. How true is this of us that sometimes we go through these tough times and we can't understand why God's bringing this suffering down upon us. Yet years later, when we look back, we can say, you know what? God used that. God stepped in there. God did something in my life through those circumstances and through those trials that awakened me to God's love and mercy and grace. Sometimes it's only when we look back that we can see God at work. Now, does God always hurl the storms? No. Some of the storms in our life are hurled by a sinful people, by being a part of the broken creation. But what we see here in Jonah is that there are times in response to our sin that God hurls storms. Now, the mariners respond in two ways. First, they each cry out to their God. Now remember, Joppa is not an Israelite town. This is a pagan community, a pagan port, and so these would not have been Israelites on this ship. They would have been mariners from many parts of the world, and they each would have been crying out to their own God. Most of them would have been polytheists, meaning they believed in many gods, and so they probably were crying out to their God of the sea, or to their god of the storm, or to their god of the ship. There would have been lots of cries going out, but they were so desperate in this time. These are seasoned sailors, and there's something about this storm that's so great that they realize this is an act of God. This is an act of God's vengeance. We all need to cry out to our God, and whichever God it is that's throwing this storm upon us, perhaps the storm will cease. I want you to listen to this quote by John Calvin. Hardly a religion appears in the world. Hardly a religion appears in the world when God leaves us in an undisturbed condition. Hardly a religion appears in the world when God leaves us in an undisturbed condition. Fear constrains us, however unwilling, to come to God. Left undisturbed, these mariners would have gone about their trip, would have never had a thought to God. And yet God comes in, disturbs them a little bit, and now out of their fear, they're crying out to God. What's the second thing they do? It's a little more practical. They begin to throw the cargo off the ship, lighten the load. These are seasoned mariners. And they know in the midst of a storm like this, they have to get some weight off the ship with the hopes of keeping it from sinking. Now, they likely would have been throwing out their own possessions, but very likely would they have been throwing out the cargo that they were taking from one city to another. That means their profits. That means their livelihood. That means their possessions and their profits. The things that they have made the trip to invest in. And it's interesting to see how suddenly these things become meaningless when death is knocking at the door. A profound lesson in that may hit some of us in different ways. The things that they were investing in, their possessions and their profits, when death is knocking at the door, are the first things they begin to throw over and get rid of. They don't have the meaning for them that they would have thought they had. None of them are saying, hold on to the profits, hold on to the possessions. If this thing goes down, we're going down with it. They're saying, no, get rid of this stuff that we might be able to survive. And one commentator, talking about crying out to God and talking about casting over the cargo, says if religion is no solution, the praying to the gods, then neither are our works. Throwing out the cargo, throwing out the possessions. God's mercy has not yet been extended to them through their prayers or through their efforts. Why? Because what's the primary problem here? Jonah and Jonah's sin is lying underneath the decks of the ship. That's the problem. That's why the storm is there. It made me wonder about us in our lives, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of trials. How often we try to fix the circumstances. How often we try to fix the things going on around us. Change this. Get rid of this. Stop doing this. When the issue and the primary problem are things in our heart that God's trying to get at. Things in our hearts that aren't right with the Lord. Things within us that need to find healing so that all of the outward stuff is flowing out of God's love and grace and mercy. How often we look outward in the midst of struggle, like the mariners, instead of looking inward to our own heart. And asking the Lord if there's things within us that the Lord would desire us to change. Jonah's sin has brought God's wrath upon this ship. I feel for the mariners. I have compassion for these sailors in this moment. Because it's not what they've done that has brought about this storm. It's Jonah's actions and Jonah's sin. I think it's important for us to think about that for just a minute. Because there is, in some circumstances, judgment that comes upon the world and those around us because of our sin and the sin of the church and the sin of God's people. There are at times when bystanders are affected by our sin. In fact, sin always affects more than just the sinner. Sin always has a communal effect. If I decide to go live my life opposed to God's will, there's no way it's not going to affect the people around me. There's no way it's not going to have an effect on my family. There's no way it's not going to have an effect on the community. And if it's me, there's no way it's not going to have an effect on this congregation. It's just the nature of sin and the reality that we are built for community and that we are united one to another. And there's a strong message in this book that reminds us that when we take that step in disobedience away from the Lord, it bears an effect on more than just us. It'd be one thing if we stepped into sin and God was like, storm on you. I learned my lesson. All right, Lord, I'm going to right my ship. But it's not that way. Our decisions have an incredible impact on the people around us. And so it's Jonah's sin in this circumstance that is having this impact on the whole ship, on everyone there, on the mariners. And what's Jonah doing? How's he responding? He's sleeping. He could care less. Now, I don't know how a guy sleeps in the middle of that. But he is. The mariners are praying. They're throwing out cargo. They're doing everything they can to try to survive. And Jonah, the one whose sin has caused the Lord to hurl this wind upon the sea, is sleeping. In verse 6, let me read that again for you. The captain of the ship comes and says to him, "What are you doing, sound asleep? Get up, call on your God." And I wonder for Jonah how strikingly similar this was to the call that he just heard from God to arise, to get up, to go to Nineveh. And now this captain in the same way is saying, "Wake up, Jonah, arise and call upon your God." And I wonder if Jonah begins to shudder a little bit. Now, I've already kind of said that we need to make some comparisons in the book of Jonah. That Jonah is not just representative of himself as a prophet of God. Jonah represents all of Israel. And in our context, Jonah represents the church. And so the mariners in this boat represent the world. And I think it's important for us to kind of ask this question. Is the world, in the midst of their trials, in the midst of their suffering, calling out to the church, "Wake up, arise, call on your God. Why are you sleeping? Do you see what's happening here? Do you see what's happening all around us? Do you see the suffering that we're in?" The world does, and should, if they don't, give this same rebuke to Christians today, to the church today, when in the midst of the suffering, they don't hear from us. In the midst of the suffering and the trials, we're not coming alongside them. In the midst of their suffering and trials, we're not praying to our God to extend grace and mercy. In the midst of the suffering and trials, in the midst of them trying to survive the poverty, the hunger, and the wars, and all of the brokenness we see to the world, how are we responding as the church? Are we sleeping? Are we acting like Jonah, as if we could care less? Or are we hearing God's voice, like the captain, crying out to us, saying, "Arise, wake up, call upon your God"? Richard Phillips, in his commentary, says that there's two things about this rebuke from the captain to Jonah that we should pay attention to. The first is that it's deserved. Jonah deserves to hear it from the captain. Everyone else on that ship is doing their part and Jonah's sleeping. And in the same way, there are times when the church deserves the rebuke that we receive from the world. He says, Christians tend to consider worldly rebukes to arise from malice. In other words, when the world speaks down upon us, it's like, well, they hate us. They don't like us. Of course they're going to talk down about us. They don't even know us. But he says, it's often the world that is rightly dismayed at the conduct of those of us who claim to know God. That there's times when we deserve the rebuke from the world because of how we fail to respond to the world's circumstances. Those of us who claim to know God, who claim to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, who claim to be in relationship with the one who has the power to do everything and anything to bring about justice and righteousness in this world. Those of us who claim that we're a part of this mission of God to bring the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. And when the world's in need of that, when we sit back and we sleep and we remain quiet, we deserve the rebuke of the world. And not only do we deserve it, we need it. We need folks to come to us and say, wake up. These mariners are praying to gods that do not have the power to change the circumstance. Jonah has the power in the relationship and is a prophet of the God that does. And if we believe to be true that those things that we claim that we know to be true about Jesus and the Lord, we too have that kind of access. And when the world is in need, who doesn't know how to pray and doesn't have access to that God, then it's the call of the church to come alongside them and to pray on their behalf to the God who is all-powerful. So the captain says, Jonah, wake up, call upon your God. Perhaps your God will spare us, and we will not perish. And this commentator went on to say, when the sleeping church ceases to speak God's truth to the world, then the world becomes desperate. When the sleeping church fails to speak God's truth to the world becomes desperate to try to find that truth, to find that answer. And so what do the mariners do? Well, let's continue. Verse 7. The sailors said to one another, come, let us cast lots. In our context, that would be like, let's roll some dice, let's flip some coins, so that we may know on whose account this calamity has come upon us. And so they cast lots. And the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us why this calamity has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? Now, I don't think that this happened with like a representative stepping out from the crowd and asking these four or five questions to Jonah. I think when the lot cast upon Jonah, they all just start throwing these questions at him. Who are you? What are you from? What occupation? Who's your people? Who is your God? They're desperate. And Jonah replies, verse 9, I am a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And then the men were even more afraid. And they said to him, what is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them so. Yahweh, the God of all creation, is revealed to the mariners through Jonah. Now, it's important for them to ask, where was he from? And he says, I'm a Hebrew. And that means it's pointing them to that nation's God, Yahweh. But he goes on and says, who is the Lord of all of creation, who is the Lord of the sea and the dry land. And Jonah is actually preaching the word of God to these mariners in that moment, which is ironic because the whole reason he's fleeing is because he doesn't want to take God's message to the pagans. And that's exactly what he's doing right now. When they're asking him these questions, he's responding, he's answering them, and he's pointing them to Yahweh. And the way he describes Yahweh is in such a way that they would have heard, this is the God above all of other gods. This is the God. Jonah is claiming to be a prophet of the One. Which is why it says their fear increased. Because all of a sudden they realize that the person on their ship that's caused this God to hurl the wind is a prophet of the God. And that gets a little scary. So Yahweh is revealed, and in the midst of that, Jonah's sin is also revealed. Now, he's already told them he's fleeing from their God. We learned that in verse 10. But now as they cast lots, the connection is he's fleeing from God, and this is a sin, and this is why the God of all heavens, the God of the sea and the dry land, has cast this wind upon us. Now, how confused must they be? I mean, it's like, you're a prophet of this God and you're running away? Like, hello? This doesn't make sense. And you were sleeping when you have the power to talk to this God? To pray to this God? And now you're just kind of answering these questions like, yeah, that's who I am. What's your point? And so now what? Verses 11 through 15. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea was growing more and more tempestuous. It's getting worse. Which is interesting because the more of this that's revealed, the harder the storm gets, the stronger the winds get, the greater the waves become. And he says to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea, and then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know that it is because of me that this great storm has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring the ship back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more stormy against them. And then they cried out to the Lord, please, O Lord, we pray, do not let us perish on account of this man's life. Do not make us guilty of innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. And so they picked Jonah up and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Jonah's response isn't repentance. Jonah is not yet at the place where he says, you know what, it's my fault. All right, turn the ship around. Take me back. I'm going to go to Nineveh. No, he says, throw me overboard. I'd rather die than go to those people. That's what he's saying to the mariners. Cast me into the sea. You're right. This is God's judgment upon me. Throw me over. And then you guys can go about your business, and I'll drown, and I won't have to go to Nineveh. He'd rather die than do God's will. A great line, and I don't remember which commentary it was, not everyone is prepared to accept the idea of the greatest sinner being saved. Not everyone is able to accept the idea of the grossest sinner being saved. Jonah just couldn't get there yet. He just was not at this place where he could consider those Ninevites as people worthy of God's saving grace. And so he says, throw me over. And in that way, he becomes like the scapegoat. Now, we all know that saying, oh, someone needs a scapegoat. Like, they just need a scapegoat, right? You're familiar with that saying. Nod your head so I know you're listening to me, even if you don't have any idea what I'm saying. Okay, good. So this idea of the scapegoat comes from the Old Testament, whereas once a year they would bring two goats before the priest, and the idea was that they were atoning for the sins of the nation. And there would be two goats that would come to the priest, and one of those goats would be considered worthy to become the sacrifice to God on behalf of the people. The other goat would be called the scapegoat. And the idea was that all of the sins of the people would be thrown upon that scapegoat and cast out of the village and run off the cliff, whatever, and carry the sins of the nation away. And so the scapegoat wasn't the good one. It was the one deemed unworthy of the Lord. and the sins would be cast upon and cast out. And in the same way, Jonah's saying, look, this is because of me. Throw me over. Notice that even in Jonah's disobedience, he becomes a Christ type for us. He becomes a figure who's willing to take the sin, be thrown into the water, and die on behalf of these mariners so that they might live. Even in the midst of sin, Jonah becomes a Christ type. And it speaks to us of Christ's willingness to step into our brokenness, step into our sin, bear that upon himself, and go to the cross as our scapegoat. Now, how did the mariners respond? Notice that they first respond with a lot of nobility. The verse there used in the Hebrew literally means they dig into the waves. They start rowing even harder. They're determined to get to sea. They don't want the guilt of killing Jonah. And so they try to save him on their own efforts. They dig into the waves. Again, notice the irony. Jonah has closed his heart toward the Gentiles. That's the whole reason why this situation is what it is. And yet it's the Gentiles that open their heart to Jonah and try to save him. He has such a poor understanding of who these people are outside of God. A poor sense of looking at the pagans and saying they're not worthy. And yet, who's worthy in this situation? Jonah's not worthy of them. They're willing to risk their lives to try to save him when he is willing to die instead of bringing salvation to the Gentiles. But finally, after no avail, the mariners respond by praying to the Lord, forgive us of what's about to happen. And they cast Jonah into the sea. Now, I would also say this, that they know that Jonah is a prophet of God, and Jonah has told them to do this. And so they are justified in the fact that they are listening to a prophet. They are hearing the voice of God come to them saying, throw me into the sea. This is God's demand. This is God's desire that Jonah would be cast over and thrown into the sea. And now how does God respond? And the sea ceased from its raging. I kept looking for a picture to put up there, and all these pictures had Jonah flailing in these waves. I'm like, no, that's not how it happened. As soon as Jonah hits the water, calm. Now, I don't know if he likes floating there, starts doing the backstroke, if he starts sinking down. I'm not sure what happens between verse 15 and 17. But as soon as Jonah's body hits the water, the seas are calm. The Lord receives back a prophet that he loves. He's brought this storm upon this ship to reclaim a prophet that he loves. And in the midst of that, reveals himself to the pagan mariners, expanding the ends of the earth to which God's revelation is going, welcoming their response and their vowed faithfulness. Listen to verse 16. Then the men feared the Lord even more. This feared the Lord, it really means worship. It's an awe-inspiring respect. It's a worshipful understanding and attitude towards God. So Jonah goes in the water, the waves are calmed, and the men fear the Lord even more. And they offer a sacrifice to the Lord, and they make vows to the Lord. Have you gotten tired of the word irony yet? As Jonah descends, the mariner's worship arises. As Jonah's cast into the water, this prophet of the Lord, to all of our knowledge at this point, is off sinking away to his death. While the pagans, the Gentiles on the ship, supposedly unworthy of God's love, supposedly outside God's reach,
are responding in worship, are bringing and making sacrifices to the God, are vowing to the Lord. What I take that to mean is they're confessing to the Lord, "You are the one true God. To you we will be faithful." So this is where I think that we make this a little more personal, and where we consider what this means for us as a congregation. Some questions. Do you think God takes his mission to the world seriously? Do you think God takes God's mission for the message, the good news, to be taken to all the ends of the earth seriously? That God would rather have a prophet of his own choosing cast into the raging sea. That God would rather see a boat go down filled with people than to see his desire and his intent not be fulfilled. He will not allow Jonah to get to Tarshish. He will not allow him to flee from the call. And he goes to great lengths to prevent that from happening. Why? Because God's love and grace and mercy. God desires to get this message to all the ends of the earth, to widen the people that are a part of the kingdom and that are a part of his family, to reclaim those that he calls as his children, created in his image. That's all of creation, created in the image of God. All humanity. That's the one thing that we all have in common. No matter where we're from, no matter what language we speak, no matter what we look like, no matter what God we serve, we are created in the image of the one true God. And God's sovereignty tells us that God is sovereign of all nations. There is no, well, this God is the God of this nation. No. There is one true God who is the God of all nations, who is the God of all peoples. And all peoples are created in the image of that God. And God takes seriously the mission to go and reconcile and reclaim and reestablish the relationship that God desires to have with all God's people. Another question. Might God allow churches to die, to sink, to go down if they've lost their mission? Might God, like he's willing to watch this ship go down, allow churches to decline? Allow churches to go away? Allow churches to have their doors closed if those churches no longer are living into and out of God's mission for God's people to the world? Those churches that have shifted their focus inward, that have shifted their focus on themselves, that are more concerned about surviving and what that might mean to their particular group of people than they are to carry out God's mission to the world, to all those that are in need of God's love and mercy, to all of those that are in the midst of struggling and suffering and living in a broken world, that need nothing more than to come into the love of God the Father. Might God not allow those churches to die that are no longer living into God's mission that God's given to all of God's people? That means that our call to evangelism is real. As real as it was to Jonah that day, as real as it was to the disciples at Christ's ascension when he said to them, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything that I've taught you." That when Jesus said that, he meant it. As much to us as God's mission and call to Jonah to go to Nineveh. And that when we fail to live into that mission, might God allow a church to die so that others that are serious about that mission might rise up. It means that outreach is a must. Mission is a non-negotiable. And the heartbeat of who we are must become this desire to get the message of God, the good news to the world, out into the world in a way that goes with humility, in a way that sees those outside as equals, in a way that looks upon them as those created in the image of God. Which means for some of us, we have to lay aside some prejudices. We have to confess some sin. We have to set aside some pride. We have to realize that we're no better than those that are out there. And we have to begin to learn how we step into relationships with those around us. Is it scary? Probably. To some degree or another, for all of us, there will be fear. Has God equipped us? Absolutely. Because God promises us that when we live into that calling, the Holy Spirit will come and empower us with the gifts to play our part in the body to live this out, to be the church to the world. So is it scary? Yeah. But it's an incredible privilege. And it's an incredible calling to be a part of what God wants to do through God's people and taking the good news of God's grace and mercy and love to all the people around us, to all the ends of the earth. The world's crying out to us. And so I ask you, church, are we sleeping? Or will we hear God's call to arise, to wake up, and to go? Let's take a few moments for prayer and reflection.